the message from God the Father through the Son by the Spirit. We read in Revelation chapter 3 verse 7, and that is page 1409. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so as we continue in our consideration of the messages to the seven churches, we arrive at the message to Philadelphia, the faithful church. Now, the church at Philadelphia was not thought to be large numerically at the time that this message was sent. Nevertheless, it was known by Jesus Christ, the head of the church, as a spiritually minded church. And this was particularly evidenced by its perseverance. We read in verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, you have pressed on, looking unto Jesus." And while it had little strength numerically, it did have real spiritual life. And it is understood its spiritual life was from God. It was a church which understood its first responsibility was to be faithful, to honor God. It was not actually to be successful, but to be faithful. The continuing spiritual life of the church at Philadelphia is seen in that it resisted persecution historically. It was the church actually that resisted the longest period of time against the fearful onslaught of Islam in Turkey. And it was not until 1390 AD that the witness of the church at Philadelphia was ultimately destroyed by Islamic persecution. And this fact in and of itself demonstrates to us the importance this morning of having real spiritual life within us and within the church. As we face an increasing time of persecution, the great need for us, dear friends, is to have a real work going on within our lives, spiritual life, the work of the Holy Spirit going on within us. Only then can we really know the blessing of being faithful. Now, the city of Philadelphia itself was nestled in a valley on a very important Roman road. And because of its accessibility, it was known as the center for the spread of the Greek language and custom. The city as a communication center then for the spread of the Greek language gives us the providential reason why Jesus promises the church an open door that nobody can shut. Because we know that the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, would be greatly used for the spread of the gospel. So here, this communication center of the development and spread of the Greek language, God speaks to the church here at Philadelphia. And he says, "I've set before you an open door. My word is going to go out throughout all Europe. and ultimately the world, and I have opened the door and no one can shut it. Well, at the introduction then of this message, we are called upon this morning to remember who Jesus really is. Some people have very, I might say, pathetic views of Jesus. They reduce him to just a good man and in a very patronizing type of way. Oh, Jesus was a good example and he was a good man. Yes, we give you that, but we need to read these words this morning. Jesus is the Son of God. This is Jesus speaking, friends. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And the sooner we have the highest view and the highest respect for Jesus, the sooner that we will grow spiritually. And here Jesus comes and he encourages the church by reminding them of three of his glorious attributes. He is holy. This word holy here in this particular part means that Jesus is absolutely and utterly free from sin. Christ is the one in whom purity is personally displayed. Personally displayed. He is pure not only in his actions and in his integrity, he's pure in his very person. There is no sin in Jesus. He's absolutely pure. If you'll please turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. We have the record here of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. And the angel answered and said to her, that is to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So first of all then, always remember, Jesus is holy. But secondly, we are taught here to remember that Jesus is true. These things says he who is holy and he who is true. Well, the expression of his character here has the meaning that Christ is absolutely true and perfect truth. So the more you know Jesus, the more you relate to Jesus, and the more you walk with Jesus, the more truth will be revealed to you. He is the epicenter of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A Christian's ambition to come to the Father and to know the Father in a deeper way can only be through his or her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the way to the Father. So one to grow in God, to grow in our estimation and in our fellowship and our union with God, we must understand the significance and importance of our relationship with Jesus, who is the truth. And the more we know about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the more we will understand truth, and the closer will be our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Well, Jesus then describes himself as the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The Father is the one in his providential dealings with you, is pruning you, is arranging things in your life and in your experience to deal with yourself spiritually, work in your life, mold you, and to sanctify your life through different experiences. He is the husbandman. He has the secateurs. He has the shears. He is the one that's doing the cutting. We know then, therefore, that if our lives are in the hands of the heavenly gardener, God the Father, we are most undoubtedly in safe hands. But the epicenter of blessing for us as Christians comes through, in God's providence, through and God's wisdom and spiritual plan, through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. And so as we feed from Jesus spiritually by the Holy Spirit, we come closer and closer to the truth and to understand the truth, and in our union with God the Father. I am the true vine, Jesus said. But then thirdly, he is Lord. He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Now this is a quotation from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 22, verse 22. And here Shebna, because of his arrogance and unfaithfulness, has the key symbol of authority removed from him. And this same authority then is passed on to Eliakim. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. And the key was a symbol of trust and authority. And so Jesus Christ, the Lord, is speaking here about his kingly authority. All that went on then back in Isaiah was a symbol of the great king, the greatest king of all, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who has the ultimate key of authority. And he has whereas in Isaiah it says to open up the treasure house of David, speaking of the king's authority there in a natural way, but spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has the authority to open up the treasure house of David spiritually and bestow his blessing. And the picture here was of Jesus Christ being the chief steward who unlocks and locks according to his lordship. And you remember in the Old Testament, Joseph, who was a type of Christ, he had the storehouses of Egypt, all the grain under his authority. And the people came to Pharaoh, and they said, Pharaoh, please give us grain. And he said, go to Joseph. And every time the people came to Pharaoh, he said, go to Joseph. He has the authority over the grain. And so it is for us. Go to Jesus. He has the authority. He has the key. Don't go to an earthly ruler. Go to the heavenly Joseph. Don't go to somebody in authority on earth here who has power, even the queen, and say, do this for me, or can I have this? No, the Christian goes to Jesus. Goes to Jesus, because he has the wealth, the spiritual wealth, under his control. He has the authority to withhold and bestow blessing. Jesus has the key. So he is then holy, he is true, he is the Lord, and we must worship him, bow before Jesus as Lord. Then secondly, I want us to see the signs then of a faithful church, because this brings us on to verse 8. I know your works. Well, this church at Philadelphia, friends, were a working church. I know your works. Here is a great encouragement for the policy, the biblical policy of the working church. Sometimes, friends, I expect you feel very weary. And you sometimes wish in your mind, I wish Mount Zion wasn't such a working church. I wish I had a bit. Well, those things come to our mind naturally sometimes. But I want you to remember this morning that it's a great blessing to be a working church. It's a great blessing. The head of the church knows all about your service. Now you may have been in this week doing something in the church that nobody knows about. You don't need to tell everybody, but Jesus knows. And so it's good for us to understand the blessing of being a working church. Now you may work in a church, in a situation at work, in your secular employment, in which your employers do not really appreciate you. They really don't know about your efforts. They don't really bother to assess the situation and understand the stress you're under and what you're going through. Well, this morning you can come and be encouraged in the Lord, because it isn't the same with the church. You may find that your brothers and sisters in the Lord might not recognize, and even the pastor might not really understand all that you are doing, but the Lord knows. Jesus knows. And that's a great encouragement this morning, friends. Christ knows about the positive aspects of a working church. He knows about the negative side of a church. We've seen that with Sardis. But this morning we're at Philadelphia, and Christ, as much as he knows about the negative, he also knows about the positive aspects of a working church. So here is a church which can be trusted with the gospel, because they are faithful, and they will preach the gospel faithfully. An open door has been set before them for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. They are a working church. They are a faithful church. They have a concern for the lost. They have a concern for souls. They have a realization that there are millions and millions of people who are heading towards a lost eternity in hell. And there is a precious gospel to preach. And there may be that in God's sovereign ordained will, they might use their labors to turn some from darkness into life, from death unto life. This is the real heart of a working church. We don't just work to feel better about ourselves. We don't work to be self-righteous and look and say, oh, all this work we've done. No, we work for the glory of God, and we work because we have a concern for the lost. We want to reach out into this community. We want to minister in a way whereby souls will be saved and believers will be built up in their most holy faith. We work because we're called to work. The days are short. We need to redeem the time, because the days are evil. When we think of time compared with eternity, you and me only have a very small slot in the history of this world to work for Jesus. And we need to work for Jesus. We need to work, friends. A living church. I know your works. I've set before you an open door, no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and I've kept my word. Well, for some years, the church at Philadelphia had remained faithful without much numerical prosperity. And you might look upon the history of this church. For many years, there were people here, and we respect them. Even those who have left, we respect their labors for the Lord. They have labored for many years faithfully. And over the years, there didn't seem to be much increase. There were increases, there were baptisms, there were conversions, for which we'd be thankful. But now we've entered into a time of significant blessing. We also need to respect the labors of the past and not forget those labors, not be unaware of them, but be thankful to the Lord for them. But here we are knowing a time of building up, for which we thank the Lord. Nevertheless, though, really, we're not a big church, are we? We're a small church, really, although the Lord is blessing us in the realm of things. We're not a big church. We trust we will get bigger by God's grace. But you see, Philadelphia were a faithful church. But up the road, just up the road, was Sardis. And Sardis had such a good name. And Sardis had such a good reputation. And Sardis was big. Sardis was numerically prospering. But here at Philadelphia, they were known as the little church. And those in Sardis would look upon Philadelphia a bit condescending, like, oh, well, you know, can any good come out of Nazareth, as they say, and perhaps despise them. We are the big church. But Philadelphia, they press on, they struggle on. But here Jesus, making this statement, does so to encourage the church. They did have spiritual life. And that is the most important thing. Spiritual life. They had a little strength. Oh, they didn't have a big number, but they did have a little strength. They did have life. Only had a little strength, but they had life. And Jesus makes this statement to encourage the church. You see, having a little strength, friends, is better than to be described as Sardis was by the head of the church, with all its numerical number and all its seeming strength, as a dead church. The eyes of the all-important judge really knows the situation. They were very, very precious in his sight. But then, they were a church that has kept my word. For you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. While under attack, this church had maintained its adherence to the teaching of God's word. They had decisively and deliberately decided to obey the word of God by faith in Jesus' name. And the church had been tested. And the church had been proved in this matter before the blessing of the open door came to them in terms of their service. They were tested first. And then the Lord opened the door for them. And so it is with the church. God has to test us at times. Can he trust us with the gospel? Can he trust us with being having an outreach ministry in Ashford? Can he trust us to bring people in from Ashford into our midst? Will we care for them? Will we spread the gospel? Will we have a concern for their never dying souls? And so Philadelphia was proved to be faithful. They had the truth within them. They were a living church, and Jesus said, I am the one who opens and no one shuts. See, I've set before you an open door for service. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Now, the city of Philadelphia had suffered a huge earthquake, and the city had to be rebuilt. And the city was given another name after the earthquake, as it was rebuilt. But the citizens of the city fought to retain the old name of Philadelphia. And finally, they got their way, and the city was named, the rebuilt city was named Philadelphia. So like the citizens who did not want to deny the original name of the city, Philadelphia, Jesus says to the church here at Philadelphia, you have not denied my name. You have not preached another Jesus. In all the testing time, amidst the earthquakes, amidst the history of this city, you understand the significance of the name of Jesus. You have not denied my name. And when they were pressed to renounce his name amongst the idolaters, they stood firm. When they were pressed to compromise on the deity of Christ, they stood firm. When they were compromised to say, well, you can have the Jewish religion and the Christian religion, you can have a mixture of two and work them all together and respect each one equally, they said, no, it's Jesus only for us. We will not deny the name of Jesus. He and he alone is the way of salvation. And so they stood firm on the deity of Christ. They stood firm on the perfection of Christ. He is holy. He is true. He is Lord. They stood firm on the all-sufficiency of Christ. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33... Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33. We see the significance of not denying the name of Jesus. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see the importance here, friends. of loyalty to Jesus, not denying his name. How important this is to realize, friends, the importance of loyalty to Christ. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You have not denied my name. Friends, as we look to the future, there will be increasing pressure to deny the name of the Lord Jesus through legislation, and there will be increasing efforts to compromise and say, well, you can accept this and this, you know, deny the authority of the Lord Jesus just a little, but in, you know, really, you're not really doing so. No, the Lord Jesus says to the church at Philippi, you have not denied my name. You have kept my word. Friends, we need grace. We cannot do this in our own strength. So much depends upon our relationship with God. So much depends upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus. A church then has kept the command of Christ to persevere. In verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You'll be kept in the time of trial. You have the truth within you. You're on the right foundation. You've attended to the first love. You attended to the first essentials of doctrine. You understand by God's grace. And you have kept my command. My command to persevere. They patiently persevered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Signs of a faithful church. They are a working church. They are a living church. They are a church that keep the word of God. They are a church which confesses the name of Christ and not deny his name. They are a church which persevere in the right way. And in response to these precious signs of the faithful church come three promises to this church at Philadelphia. First of all, there is an open door. You're going to be effective and ultimately eternally blessed. I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Now, we need to remember that there was not always a time with these people at Philadelphia, those members of the church, there were a time when they were in prison. That is, they were shut up. They were slaves of Satan. It was not always like this in their life. There was a time when they were slaves of Satan. They were locked up in their lives, in their old nature. And yet the open door of the gospel came to them. The door of the Lord, the door the Lord opens, through which all those ordained unto eternal life must enter to be truly saved, must go through this open door. To appreciate the miracle then of this open door to salvation, I've set before thee an open door. I want to look at it first of all in terms of salvation, in terms of the gospel. Then secondly, in the context here, in terms of the open door for service and witness and effectiveness for the church. But first of all, this church had known, these people had known the open door of salvation to them. Jesus Christ is the door. And they'd gone through that door. They'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they'd put their trust in him and they'd been freed. The psalmist says, bring my soul out of prison. And when we, those of you who are unbelievers here this morning, who do not yet know what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, did you not know that you are in prison? Did you not know that you are actually locked up in the prison of self? You are locked up in the prison of Satan. You are locked up in the prison of the old nature. You are locked up. You are not free. You are only free in as much as you can walk around the prison of Satan. You have freedom to walk around, but you can't get out. You are locked in this prison. You are locked in the prison of condemnation under the law, and of fear and unbelief and temptation and pride and materialism and idolatry and lust. And it's a prison. And when you consider this in this context of what sin really is like, it has a grip upon you. And you cannot get out in and of yourself. You are helpless and hopeless in this condition until God intervenes in your life and you cry out to God. And there was a time when the members of this church at Philadelphia before their conversion were locked up in the prison room of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ had done something wonderful to them. He'd set them free. He'd liberated them. As they looked to him, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures." There's a sense of freedom here. Jesus is the door by which we can be freed from the prison house of Satan. He has opened the door of salvation to them as unworthy sinners. They had the gospel preached to them, and the gospel was applied by power. And in Christ they saw by faith he as the only hope of redemption and deliverance from sin. They heard through the gospel that Christ has come to save sinners imprisoned in Satan's cell. They heard of the wonderful love of God to them, that he sent his only son to die for them on the cross. And they heard the amazing truth that Christ had suffered in their place and in their stead for their sins. That he had endured the eternal punishment due for their sins on behalf to set them free. He delivered them from the wrath of God, from an eternity in hell. He set before them an open door that they might go free. And they'd walk by faith through that door. And the gospel states, Jesus Christ has set an open door before us. I am the door. When Christ died upon the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two, and it depicted for us an open way unto God, a way of forgiveness and peace and reconciliation. We can be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Today, the door of salvation remains open. It is an open door that is set before you. But it will not always be the case. This Jesus, this same Jesus, is Lord. And he opens, and no man shuts, and he shuts, and no man can open. And the question is, will you understand this morning the necessity, the absolute necessity of seeing Jesus as the door to freedom, the door out of this prison house of unbelief and temptation and sin? There is a way. He has the key. And he unlocks the door for you, poor sinner, in the gospel as you look to Jesus Christ and him alone this morning. You can be freed from this prison house. You go through the door. The door is Christ. And he has opened the door. And when he opens the door for you, you look to him by faith. No one can shut that door. Trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, in the context of this passage, open door specifically refers to the future witness of this church. I have set before you an open door. Christ is going to unstop the ears of the deaf. He's going to open the eyes of the blind spiritually. He's going to open a door of mission for this church through the gospel. And the word is going to have great impact because Christ has opened the door. And he has opened his storehouse of blessing, and there will be showers of blessing coming from heaven. And this church will be abundantly blessed spiritually, abundantly blessed in its evangelism. And even your greatest enemies will be forced to acknowledge the effectiveness of the door God has opened to you. Even those who are of the synagogue of Satan, those of the liberal church, those who deny creation, Those who deny the Word of God being inspired. Those who deny the book of Genesis as being absolute truth. This may sound strong, friends, but we have to understand very seriously. It's of the synagogue of Satan. Anyone who denies the Word of God is not speaking on behalf of the Lord. So if you're not speaking on behalf of the Lord, there isn't a middle road. There isn't sort of a, well, we're sort of a, somewhere in the middle. You're speaking on behalf of Satan, either the Lord or Satan. And as we speak on behalf of the Lord, the Word of God, we must believe by faith the Word from Genesis through Revelation. And even your greatest enemies, those that despise you, those that say, oh, you must be out of your mind to believe in creation. You must be out of your mind to believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. You must be out of your mind to believe that Genesis through Revelation is the inspired Word of God, the infallible Word of God. We don't think like that nowadays. We're much more intelligent. We're much freer thinkers. We've looked into all this and we've worked out a way where we can take out the good and live out the difficult bits. But even those who are enemies of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Friends, you may be despised. You may be rejected, but there'll come a time when people will see, actually, that is the truth. They were right to remain loyal to the Word of God. And if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, it will certainly happen on the Day of Judgment. So friends, the message this morning, and I'm being led to speak a little bit differently than I anticipated, stand firm on the truth. Stay loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not deny the name of Jesus. However the stream of popular church opinion is going, however much you hear around you of this new Calvinism, this new way, this more sophisticated way whereby you can accept theistic evolution and things like this, and friends, don't go down that path. Don't deny the name of Jesus. Don't deny his word. It's going to cost you. You're going to be unpopular. You're going to have to have people say all manner of things against you. But you're not here to please men. You're here to please your heavenly Father. And it's a privilege to be persecuted for Christ's sake. It's an honor. It's your badge of honor. It's your badge to realize that you are walking in the narrow way, looking unto Jesus. And so he set before them an open door. Christ has the key to blessing. He has the key to revival. He has the key to growth. So friends, why do people say, well, here at Mount Zion Ashford, there's always this talk about being a Christ-centered church. Why is this? One of the reasons is because this is the key to revival. This is the key to growth. The more we look to Christ, the more the Holy Spirit will bless us, friends. If you look through the history of the church, you look at the Puritans, the way they preached, they were Christ-centered. Look at Spurgeon, he was Christ-centered. All his sermons were full of Christ. And the Lord gave him 5,000 members in his church because he would not deny the name of Jesus. And when it meant he had to come out of the Baptist Union because of their liberal view of Christ, and he was persecuted, and in the end it broke his heart, and he died at the age of 55. He went to glory, a glorious entrance, because he had not denied the name of Jesus. So this open door then, an open door for service. He had set before them as unworthy sinners the door of salvation. And now he sets before them an open door of opportunity to serve him. You see the ongoing fruit of salvation, friends. You see, we have the open door of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then as we come to serve him, as we believe in him, then we have the open door for service. The Lord has opened the door through which they could enter to serve according to his pleasure. Their lives have been turned upside down by the gospel, transformed to walk with the Lord. And when we follow the Lord, he will give us opportunities to grow and serve him in many ways. The opportunity for witness, the growing grace to develop in your spiritual understanding through his word, an open door to truth, an open door to wisdom that is from God, an open door to every spiritual blessing. Do we not know that in Christ Jesus are every spiritual blessing? And as we look to him by faith, there's an open door to that treasure house of spiritual blessing, or the opportunity for you to live according to the example of Christ, the opportunity to give of your substance willingly to the need of the working church, the opportunity to receive by faith the precious promises in Christ, the opportunity to work for the Lord, knowing that he will open doors of service for you according to his word. This is an authoritative statement from the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the head of the church. He opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one can open, friends. But finally, the open door to heaven. The open door to heaven. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Friends, just bear with me. I just want to conclude this letter just a little while longer. An open door to heaven. The church of Philadelphia was experiencing a time of persecution and opposition. It came from so many angles, yet in the midst of this persecution, the Lord says, I have set before you an open door to heaven. Not only an open door of salvation, not only an open door to service, but an open door to heaven. Anticipate this, friends. You are free in me. Remember, the door of heaven will always remain open for you. Whatever you experience here on earth, in opposition and hindrances, the door of heaven remains open to you by faith in Jesus Christ. And no one can shut it, because you are safe in the Father's hand. And the believer has this wonderful prospect, something truly to look forward to, an open door to heaven. Salvation in Christ Jesus is secure and sure, because he has set before us as believers an open door to heaven. And their confidence of this reality is in the shed precious blood of Jesus Christ. By faith we overcome through him. There are many voices that might say to you, the door is closed. You are unworthy. Look at you. You are a failure. Look at you. You're undeserving. Oh, you'll be left out. And Satan comes with all these terrible insinuations. And he reminds you of all your failures and all the times when you should have been witnessing and you haven't been witnessing. And yet Christ comes this morning and he says to you, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. No one can shut it. So our call as we follow God is to look on, press on, looking unto Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation 21 and verse 12. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north and the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he's speaking there about this amazing city, Jerusalem. But if we look on to verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And this is a wonderful prospect for all the Lord's people. The gates are open in heaven. constantly open, because they are receiving constantly the Lord's people who have gone to glory, and the dates are open, friends. There is no night there, and the gates are open all day. That is heaven. I have set before you an open door. An open door for the gospel, an open door for service, an open door for heaven. And you are going to be kept, Jesus says. You are going to be kept. Hold fast that which you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast by faith. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. You are going to be kept. I'm going to write on you my new name. All this is in the security of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be kept in persecution. 12 members of this church were martyred very soon after this, together with Bishop Polycarp. But their souls were kept in persecution. I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test the world. I will keep you. I've written on you my new name. You are going to be immovable. You are going to be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. You are overcomers in Christ Jesus. You are more than conquerors. The city of Philadelphia was on an earthquake fault line. The strong pillars of the buildings broke under the strain. But the Lord's people are not collapsing pillars. They are abiding pillars. And Christ is using picture language here to be a pillar in God's temple. It's speaking of the closest, richest, loveliest, most beautiful relationship possible with God. God's people have their name, have written upon them the name of my God, the name of the city of God, Christ's name. And this speaks to us of his perfect unity with God and his glorious church in Christ Jesus. This is the eternal prospect of the Lord's people. I'm sorry we've gone over time, friends, and we've hastened on a little bit to finish this. It's a most glorious subject. But remember these promises to the working church, the faithful church. You are going to be effective and eternally blessed. You are going to be kept, and you are going to be immovable in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to our hymn books as we